Let us turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We are going to start at verse 9 today. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. And if you'll stand with me, and we're going to read this responsively again. I'll read the first one, and you the next, and we will go through this passage. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And the way of peace have they not known. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God.
Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin.
But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets.
Even the righteousness
of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. Let's read verse 23 together. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, through a redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You may be seated. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God will remain and stand forever. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father, I ask you this morning that you would work in our hearts, that you would show us who we are, that you would show us who Christ is. And Father, that you would cause us to marvel once again, or Lord, perhaps for the very first time, at the salvation that has been accomplished for us. For it's in Christ's name we pray it. Amen. In the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at Isaiah chapter 52 and 53, and I'd like to ask you to keep your place in Romans chapter 3. And we will go to Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. This morning, we're going to be looking at verses 4 through 6 of Isaiah 53. We looked the first Sunday at the exalted servant. We looked at the servant of the Lord who said that he would be successful in all that he did. And can I tell you this morning, not only was he successful, but he is successful, and he shall be successful. And so we looked very closely at that exalted servant. Last week we looked in Isaiah 53 verses 1 through 3, and we saw the rejected servant. We saw the servants, the perspective of the servant from the world. And if you look with me, Isaiah takes and starts with verse 1 and said, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" And there's some exasperation here. He says, "Who's going to hear? I've preached and I've preached and I've preached, and no one's listening." Well, then he comes to verse 2, and he says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not." And then we come to the text for today in verse 4. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And so we looked at the exalted servant, we looked at the rejected servant, and today we are going to look at the suffering servant or the sacrifice servant. On Wednesday night, Pastor Samuel shared with us from Psalm 14. And before he started, he asked the question, "Do you know yourself? Do you know who you are? If you were to be asked, 'Who are you?' What would you respond?" You know, a lot of people like to think of themselves in a way that's much higher than they ought to. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, "You ought not to think more highly of yourself than you ought." How do you know yourself? I'm afraid that most people in the world do not know themselves. I'm afraid that most people in what is called the church, the visible church, do not. We read this morning from Romans chapter 3, and Romans chapter 3 basically just quotes Psalm 14. The Apostle Paul takes, and he's not saying anything new. This is something David knew and that David wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit of God in his day. And then the Apostle Paul quotes him. And he tells them and reveals to them in Romans chapter 1. And, he's talking about the different types of people. And the Jews are feeling pretty good about themselves. Yeah, them Gentiles, they're just wicked heathen. And then he says about the Jews. And then he comes to Romans chapter 3. And he says, there's no difference. We saw that as we read in Romans 3:22. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I would say that if I asked you, how many of you know Romans 3:23, I would say that probably at least 75% of us know Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I think sometimes that verse, we become so familiar with that verse that, yeah, I know that verse, and that's true, and that's right. But I think we need to go back to the earlier part of the chapter, and we need to see what Paul says when he says that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you'll go look at verse 10, it says, "There are none righteous, no, not one." You know, we like to compare ourselves with another person, don't we? We might like to go down on 10th Street and say, we drive a better car, we wear better clothes, we use better language, we sing better songs, and yet Paul says, there's none righteous, no, not one. And then he goes on, "There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." You think he wants to get a message across? "Their throat is an open sepulcher, with their tongues they have used deceit. The possession of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed innocent blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Sounds like the civilization that we live in the United States of America, does it not? There is no fear of God before their eyes. But then when we hear, "For there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You know, last Sunday I asked us, why is it that we've seen Christ to be beautiful? We look at Isaiah 53 and we see that Isaiah 53 in those first three verses that the world disregards him, the world rejects him. Why? Because of his background, because of heritage, of where he came from. They reject Christ. What made the difference between you and me, or you and the world out there, those that have rejected Christ? Why have you, which they reject, have you accepted and received? And folks, it's not because you're smarter than them. Can I just beg you to understand? It's not because you're smarter. It's not because you're wiser. It's not because you're more sacred. It's not because you're more holy. It's because God has revealed these things unto you, and it ought to put you face down on the ground and cause us to bite the dust and say, God, why have you had mercy on me? Why have you discovered yourself to me? Why have you shown yourself to me? And so we see that, you know, I had somebody the other day correct my wife, and I just said, leave it. She was ready to come back. She's a fighter. But she said something about, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And they said, oh no, you're a saint. God's called you a saint. And there's the truth to that. We're a saint. But let us never forget that we, and did you see up on the screen, we had it here, we're just that old crow that was there, we're just beggars that have found bread, sharing with other beggars that we have found bread. Can I tell you this morning that we need never forget that there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we come to the text of Isaiah 53 this morning. And we look at it, and I want us to go down to verse 6, first of all. Isaiah 53, verse 6. You know what? I can confidently, I looked this up in many different translations, and you know what I found? The overwhelming majority have the exact same words together. There's no way to translate this any better. Let's read it all together. Isaiah 53, 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so we see here that we've all gone astray. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we have this concept that runs through the scripture that tells us. But I want us to see something here as we go through. And we see in verse 4. Let's go back to verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows and esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We see the man of sorrows that was described earlier for us. We see the man of who was the servant of God, who was the righteous servant. And we could read the Gospels. We could go to the Gospels and hear the account of the crucifixion, and we would not see any clearer depiction than what we have right here. And I want you to look, if you will, all of the R's in these three verses. R's or mine or the personal pronoun of ourselves. And I want you to look at where it says he. And notice the emphasis there. He is despised and rejected. He is a man of sorrows. He is acquainted with grief. We hid our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Here's Jesus dying on the tree. Do you remember what it says in the Gospels they did? As he was hanging on the tree, they scoffed and they jeered at him, and they said, he saved others, but himself he could not save. I would imagine that there was a segment of the population that wasn't jeering at Christ, but merely slinked past him. They turned their faces from him. They were embarrassed by him and for him. They didn't want to be identified with him. Neither the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders, not his disciples, not even Peter, who said, "Lord, though everyone else deny you, I will never deny you. I will follow you to the death." But the scripture says here, "We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God." This was being done to him by God the Father. I want you to point something out to you this morning. The prophet identifies himself with those people. And can I tell you here this morning that if you will not identify yourself with those who did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, then you have no part with him. You see, folks, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you are a part of it. The Bible says that he didn't come to save the righteous. He didn't come to save the well, the people that don't need a physician. He came to heal the sick. He came to heal the needy. He came to, and folks, that's where we drop to our knees, maybe not physically, figuratively, we drop to our knees and we say, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Jesus justly deserved this, the world says. He was a rebel rouser. He was one who was a persecutor. That's what their thoughts of him were. But verse 5 tells us he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, or with his beatings, we are healed. You'll hear some people tell you that, and this is quoted in 1 Peter chapter 2, "By his stripes ye are healed." And they will make a big deal about healing as an atonement. Can I tell you this morning that you're going to die sometime? Unless Jesus comes back first, you're going to die. The healing that is talked about here is the healing from the sickness of sin. The healing that is talked about here is the healing from that which causes eternal, everlasting damnation. And so when he says that if somebody wants to argue with me that healing's in the atonement, I'll say, yeah, someday I'm going to be perfect. I'm going to be whole. I'm not going to be putting eye drops in my eyes. I'm not going to be feeling with the aches and pains. And so one day, yeah, we'll be totally healed and we'll be totally whole. But until that day, you know what? The aches and pains are going to come. Some of you are going to wear glasses. Some of you are going to hear hearing aids. Some of you are going to use walkers. Some of you are going to put lifts in your shoes. Some of you are going to use hearing aids. The healing that it talks about here is the healing that is from our sins. And then he goes on and he says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Do you know yourself? If you know yourself, you know that you're a sinner. What does man do with his sin? Over in India, they throw babies into the Ganges River in order to have their sin removed. There's people that sacrifice animals, even today, over in Rendille, to have their sin removed. There's people that do all types of different things in order to have their sin removed. We have what had to happen to have our sin removed. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We read in our catechism this morning that all mankind fell in Adam, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God has taken that sin and he placed it on Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, who did no sin, who delighted to obey his Father, who delighted even to go to the cross. That's hard to fathom. For the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. He delighted to do. You know, most of us don't delight to do God's will, even as believers. We might grudgingly do God's will. But Jesus delighted to do his Father's will, and his Father placed that sin on him. It's called substitution. He took my place. It's called he was punished for our sins. He was chastised for us. I'd like for you to turn very briefly to Leviticus chapter 16. I can remember the first time I, with great trembling, preached through the book of Leviticus. And I can tell you that it was one of the most blessed times of my life of preaching. And in the book of Leviticus, when you come to the chapter 16, it's the Day of Atonement. But I want you to look with me at verse 21. I'm not going to read all of Leviticus 16. That would be a good practice for you this afternoon, to take Leviticus 16 and to read it and meditate upon it. Earlier in the chapter, we're told that Aaron was to take two goats and he was to cast lots, and one goat he was to take, and they were to make the story short, they were to take one goat, and they would slay it, and that blood would be sprinkled on the mercy seat. And then the other goat, and that's what we come to in verse 21, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him, do you hear the words of Isaiah? And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let the goat go in the wilderness. And so we have that picture of the goat. That was, somebody had asked one time, how come there's two goats? Why is there one whose blood that is shed and sprinkled, and the shedding of blood, the price of sin, and then the goat taken and driven out into the wilderness? And it gives us a complete picture of what our Lord Jesus Christ did. And not only did he shed his blood that our sins might be atoned for, but he bore our sins and he removed them. And I think of the psalmist who said, he removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. And brothers and sisters, this morning, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, can I tell you with great joy that he has borne our iniquities and he has removed them and we bear them no more. I'm reminded of the song that's all the bliss of this glorious thought, the bliss not my sins, not in part, not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross. And what's the next words? And I bear it no more. You know why you don't bear it no more? Because he bore it. The iniquities were placed upon him, and we bear it no more. In just a moment, we're going to sing the song, and the second verse says, what thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deep, deadly pain. Oh, brothers and sisters, can I tell you this morning that our Savior bore our sorrows, carried our griefs. He took our iniquities and he removed them from us. But that is only for the believer. Turn back with me as we conclude to Romans chapter 3 once again. Who are you? Who are you? Romans chapter 3. We know verse 23. But look at verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of Christ. To declare his righteousness. Who has declared his righteousness? Who is the righteousness of God? Well, if you go back, and I won't ask you to turn, Isaiah 53 verse 11 says that he was the righteousness of God. He was the righteous one of God. And because of his righteousness, that righteousness can now be imputed to you and to me. And not only does he bear our sin, or not only did he bear our sins, but now we have his righteousness. We are dressed in his righteousness alone. I remember that when I was a little boy, my paternal grandfather died. And some of you have heard my father's testimony. Well, she had not much to do with the Bible years later. But one of the organizations that my grandfather belonged to presented her a Bible in a cedar wood case. It was a white Bible, and when they gave it to her, she had no use for it, so she gave it to me. I still have that Bible. I still have that case. And in the middle of that is a page that looks just, it just is all garbled. There's nothing to behold it. There's no beauty that you should desire it. And there's a red cellophane page. And when you turn and put that red cellophane page over that ugly looking picture, there's the cross. There's the cross. And folks, in the middle of this world that is ugly, that seems to be getting uglier all the time, there's the cross. You remember just last week it was the 15th anniversary of 9/11. And in the rubble of that, the atheists and the agnostics and all must have had a fit. There were the cross beams that depicted a cross. Standing above the wreckage was the cross. And folks, standing above the wreckage of our time, standing upon the wreckage of perhaps your life, is the cross. And I would exhort you to go to the cross. That's where we see the love of God. That's where we see the wrath of God. God's wrath was poured out on Jesus for your sin and my sin. And his love is offered there to whoever would believe that they can have that gift of eternal life. And this morning, May I invite you, may I encourage you, may I exhort you that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, recognize that you're a sinner saved by grace. Recognize what Christ has done for you. But this morning, if you know not Jesus Christ, can I tell you this morning, know yourself and know that you're lost, not only for time, but for eternity without a Savior, the Savior that was sacrificed. And if you believe in Him and Him alone, you too can know eternal life. Let us pray. Father, help us to see that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But, God hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Father, we're thankful that we're reminded that in Ephesians it tells us that we were dead in trespasses and sins, but God, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, offers us this eternal life. I pray, Lord, that you would stir in hearts, that you would open minds, that you would open eyes, and that each of us would know eternal life. For it's in Christ's name we pray it. Amen.